Okay, is that loud enough? Yeah. There? Is that okay? Okay, fine. Okay, good. Well, it's great to be with you again. I was with you a few weeks ago, and we looked at, if you remember, we looked at the Chinese language. We're not going to look at that today, but we're going to tell you more about the Cardiff Creation Group. There's most of us are here today. There'll be a picture coming up in a moment up on there, which will show you the group in all their glory. And it's good to have a number of them with us here today. And afterwards, you'll have a chance to speak to most of the members of the group, apart from one, which is Elke, who she's camping with her family this weekend. And she's recently converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you can learn more about her if you go to the website. But it's great to be with you. And I suppose this morning's going to be a little bit like a mezze, if you've ever had any Spanish food. A mezze is a sort of taster's of different dishes to whet your appetite. And so we're not going to give you a complete presentation on anything this morning, but we're going to sort of give you a few tasters as to what the group is about, the idea of why we formed, and what we're here to defend. Notice you've got an open Bible there at the front, which you always do, and it's metaphorical and it's literal. You do believe the Bible, but metaphorically, you have an open Bible and you're open to the Bible in this church. And I think the testimony of the number of youngsters you've seen here this morning going out, which is far above the proportion of most of the churches I visit, I think is testament to the fact the Lord is blessing you because you're open to what the Bible has to say. And I suppose every church should be like that. But I pick up people from various churches around the city in my job who attend various churches. I pick up people from the colleges, the Christian colleges. And you would be astonished at what is taught there and what isn't taught there. And most of what we're going to share with you this morning is not taught at most theological colleges in this country, or indeed the United States. In fact, in many of the countries of the world, it is outlawed. You're not allowed to teach your children these things in many of the countries of the world. So we're just going to show you where it comes from in Scripture, and then leave you to look at it. We'll give you more details of the website afterwards. There's also a Facebook group, so if you want to, and we're all on Facebook, despite our age, we're all on Facebook, and so if you want to talk to us individually on Facebook, then you'll have our names in a minute, so we can't escape you, okay? So there we are. There are various members of the group. So there's my son Adam at the bottom, and Peter, who's with us here in the front row this morning, from Ebenezer in Grangetown, and Chris from Mac in Roth there, and Elke, who I say is camping with her family at the moment over the weekend, and she's come over all the way from Germany to serve the Lord in Ebenezer in Grangetown. So it's great to be with you this morning, and there's a verse coming up now in a moment which Jesus speaks of in John chapter 3. And he says, if I've told you about things that happen on earth and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you the things of heaven? I had a RE teacher in my car a couple of days ago who was going to Crown Court in Cardiff. And we were chatting away and I found out she was an RE teacher. And she said, well, I teach Christianity, she said, but I can't really see how it is exclusive to the way, exclusively the way to God. And so I said, well, what about John 14, verse 6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? And nobody can come to the Father except through him. And her answer to me was this, but how do we know he said that? Now, when you've got an RE teacher that's had exposure to Christianity and Judaism and all the various major religions of the minor religions of the world, then you think, well, where is her problem? And I told her directly, so your issue isn't so much with what Jesus said, but whether that is what Jesus said. And also, your main problem really, or I didn't call it a problem in her eyes, but your main issue is the authenticity of the Bible. Now, I can't go into the answer I gave her. I had 5 minutes to chat. So if you want to chat with me afterwards and ask me what I said to her, then please do. But basically, I gave her something that she could go away and look at on the internet. It was a video where she could find out for herself that the Bible was actually 100% authentic. There's no other book in the world like it, or ever will be. And it has so many different unique properties, which prove it's a message from out there to people down here. And that's the evidence that I gave her to go and have a look at. I mentioned to you a number of times that I've often got this with me in the car, the Evidence Bible. If you don't want to buy it directly, have a look at it online. Go to the Evidence Bible on Google. You can search it. All the articles in here you can read on your computer. And once you've read five or six, you realize you need the actual book. Okay, so if you don't want to spend money, then don't go to the website. But the next slide we've got is the one that would be my verse if I come up with the children. It's great to see the children coming up with their verses and some of the older children as well. And it's lovely to hear that. But that would have been my verse. And that's a verse I often quote to people, not just in my taxi, but at various times. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You see, we live in a society today that sort of said, well, aren't the scientists wonderful? And yes, they are. You know, they take a man to the moon and they've sent probes to Mars and various things, and they are very intelligent. But there are many, many, not the majority, but there were many scientists that actually believe this book to be 100% true. And we need to remember that. And we need to remember that God was the only eyewitness to what happened when our origins were taking place. He was the only eyewitness there, and he's told us what happened, not just in Genesis, but as you'll see later on when Peter speaks in the Psalms and in various parts of the New Testament, and right throughout the Bible, he talks about creation and what he did to bring time and space and you and me to be here this morning and the people that live or ever lived. And so are we going to put our confidence in man? Because for the last so many decades, however old we are, maybe five, six, seven decades here this morning, you've had a drip feed into your home, into your radio, into your television, onto your laptop, onto your tablet, in your education system, a drip feed that effectively saying you can't rely on the testimony of God. Drip, drip, drip. And it's coming into our homes, into our ears, into our eyes. And what we're here to do this morning is to say to you, well, you can trust God's testimony. It matches with all science that's been verified, not the speculative science you see on the television very often, but all verified science actually confirms what the Bible says. The stuff that was sold on National Geographic and lots of other publications and media, a lot of that, not all of it, but a lot of it is speculation. And very often you see things retracted or apologies given in the next issue because, oh, well, that actually was a hoax or whatever. And so let's stick to what science actually has verified. And when we do that, we find out it doesn't disagree with the Bible at all, as we'll be seeing a bit later on. Okay, moving on. You see, our children, our grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren, and even us in school were bombarded with these various things. Of course, evolution, the dating methods, the fact that we all come from apes, the millions of years, and the fact there was no global flood. And I mentioned this to you before, but man has arrived on Mars, and where there's not a drop of water, not even this much water on Mars that they can find, and yet they insist that there was once a global flood there on Mars. Now, they may well be right. But then they fly back to a planet called Earth, which is mostly covered in water, and as I mentioned to you before, if it was all flattened out, there'd be 2 miles of water above you here at Llanrymney and every other part of the planet, and yet they say, oh, there couldn't possibly have been a global flood. It was probably local. You see, and you begin to see how prejudiced they are against the testimony of God. Okay, moving on again. And again. You see, you either have biblical history, man's actions, or death. There should be an image to come up with that as well, okay? Well, the images aren't coming up, are they? Oh, there we are. Great, thank you. You see, the answers are found in Genesis and in other parts of the Bible. As you said, that's actually, you probably heard of answers in Genesis who've actually produced this. But it's not only in Genesis, but as we'll see later on, in other parts of the Bible, we can have answers so that when we come up against things like the gap theory, progressive creation, you may not know what a lot of these things are, but theistic evolution, that's the belief that God actually was behind evolution, of course. The day age, the fact that they weren't ordinary days, and the framework hypothesis and various other things which attack the authority of the Word of God, that if we can knock these things out, as people come towards the cross with their inquiries, and people do have hundreds of questions. And you might think this morning, well, I can't provide all these answers and or all this science. I can't do that. But it's great to know that there are answers there. Now, we brought a number of bits of literature with us this morning. There's a lot more available. It's all free. You can take some with you. We can get you more if you want it. But it's just to show you that there are answers available. That's why I encourage you to look at something like the Evidence Bible. Even if you don't buy it, you can actually send the pages on the internet to friends and family for them to read, even without buying the actual Bible. So there are answers to these attacks upon the authenticity of the Bible and the authorship of the Bible as well. Okay, moving on. You see, we did start off with a perfect world. We do live in a world of sin, which includes disease, death, pain, suffering, emotional anguish, and lots of other things. But we know that one did come on the cross. We've thought about that already this morning. One did come, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could be restored to a new heavens and new earth. Now, where does the problem lie? The problem lies in this, is that if we have an evolutionary view, this was God's design. Because evolution and progression involves death and suffering and survival of the fittest. So therefore, if we put God as the author of that, we put God as the author of death. But if we acknowledge that there was a problem with man, and man actually rebelled against God and didn't listen to his word, and listened to the serpent that said, did God really say? You remember that first lie told in Scripture? And we send our children to schools, and effectively they hear the same thing. Did God really say that? Can you really believe his testimony? You see? And it's no wonder that we have such a battle when those children are older and then they don't want to believe the testimony of Scripture. Because if you were in court and you were there to give a vital piece of evidence, and then somebody cross-examined you and it was found that you were dishonest in three or four different ways in your life, then that would really wipe out your credibility. And that's what they've been very careful to do when coming against the Scripture. Let's just move on to the next one, you see. The wages which sin pays is death, but the bountiful free gift of God is eternal life through union with Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I was speaking with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses this week, and basically, they tried to explain to me a different meaning to this verse, but all it simply means is this, is that when you do something, if you work and do a job, you are bound to get wages. The wages follow what you've done. And death follows what we've done, because we've rebelled against God, just like those first two humans on the planet. They rebelled against God, and so therefore, the wages for that is death and separation from God. But the second part of the verse brings us back into union with God, because the free gift of God is eternal life through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Christ went to the cross, not only so we could go to a new heavens and new earth, but so that we were, as we often sing at Christmas, we are fit for heaven. We sing that in one of the Christmas carols, don't we, at Christmas, that we are fit for heaven. How can we be fit? By having our sins forgiven, by repenting and coming into a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, our wages are due. Gifts are not due. You receive a gift, it's nice. You don't say, well, that's my gift, bring it here. You know, at the end of the day, it's something that someone has paid for and has offered to you. And God paid for this, the greatest price, by becoming a human being and dying on the cross in our place. And then if we accept him, we can be accepted by Christ, or we can be apart from Christ. We've got a choice. If you look at Romans 8, it says, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That tells us that we are condemned because of that rebellion that's come into our lives and that sin and that death. We are apart from Christ, but we can be accepted by the free gift that is offered in Jesus. And as you've got on the wall there, Jesus died for you. There it is on the cross there. And how are we going to respond to that? Because we can know that gift this morning. And we can know it for ourselves personally. And you could argue this morning that, is it really important for me to believe in creation to become a Christian? Well, the answer to that is no. It's not vital. But if you're then going to defend your faith, and if you're then going to share Christ with others, not all, but many of the people you're going to be sharing with are going to say to you, you don't believe a book, do you, that actually talks of a global flood, that actually talks of two people, and how Noah, how did he get all those animals on the ark? And you're going to need to eventually, maybe not straight away, but you're going to eventually need to find answers for those people. And don't feel as though you have to have the answer on the spot. Many of you are on Facebook, or you can correspond with people like myself and others who can provide you with the materials, or we can even speak to those people you're dealing with directly if you want us to. That's fine. We can do that through the internet, or we can, you know, visit them or whatever. Whatever you want, we can provide that evidence that they need. Because it's good that people ask questions, because it shows that they have an interest. But it's great to be able to give them the answers and show them where God has given these answers in Scripture. Okay, just moving on there. And you're now going to have a treat, because I'll be up to speak to you very briefly afterwards. But you're now going to hear from Chris, who will share with you a little bit of his experience and how he came to know the Lord and the connection with our subject this morning. Thanks, Chris.
Okay, can you hear me? Well, good morning. I have to say, I've got to thank you all for the really warm welcome you've given us this morning. It's been absolutely terrific, and you're quite a lively church, aren't you? I feel like I've had a million volts of electricity shoved through me. And my batteries are fully recharged. And that band, what a band you've got. It's fantastic. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing that band on the next series of Britain's Got Talent, because I think that's where you need to be going. It's got to such a stage, I was enjoying myself so much, I'm not sure what I'm here for now. I'm here to talk about how I became a Christian and the way it's connected to what Chris has talked about and creation, and in particular the book of Genesis. Because obviously you all know about in the book of Genesis, it tells us in the early passages how God created everything. And it was a huge stumbling block to me for many, many years. I could never accept Genesis. And because of that, I could never commit myself to Christ. And just to go back a bit, my experience was I went to Sunday school. I had funny parents. They sent me to church and never went themselves, but they made sure I went. Could never work that one out, but that's my parents for you. So I went to Sunday school. I went regularly to church, dipped in and out of church up until the time I was about 17 or 18. Went to the Christian Union in school. And of course, in those good old days, we used to have assemblies in schools as well when the Bible was taught every single morning. So I had a pretty good knowledge of certainly some of the main stories in the Bible. And I certainly knew about Adam and Eve, and I certainly knew about the flood and Noah and all of that. So I had a very good understanding, but I could not commit myself to God. And that situation became a lot worse, because when I was 17, 18, I started to do A-levels. One of the A-levels I took was geology. And that's when the problems started to become even worse, because in geology, of course, what they do is they strip out God totally. So let me run through a few examples. The first example was the universe was created 15 billion years ago, Big Bang. Nothing to do with God at all. It just happened. Then, of course, over billions of years, the planets formed. And one of those planets was our planet Earth. And the formation of the planet Earth had nothing to do with God. Nothing at all. And then, of course, they talked about then the Earth condensed. You know, all the chemicals came together and condensed, and the Earth cooled. And then as the Earth cooled, from nowhere, some small, allegedly simple life appeared, a microscopic life that you only see through a microscope. And that life had absolutely nothing to do with God. You're beginning to pick up a theme here, aren't you? Then that little bit of microscopic life just developed, and it went down a number of paths, because obviously down one path, fish developed, and then elephants and dinosaurs, and of course apes, and then of course I came along, all through the process of evolution, all through the process of nature. None of it had anything to do with God. So that was my dilemma. There I am, I'm going back, and I'm thinking, well, I'm pretty sure in the Bible, it tells me that God created the earth. But my teacher and the scientific community, the majority of the scientific community, are saying nothing to do with God, mate. It just happened. And then I go back and I think, well, actually, they've got the order wrong as well, because when I look at Genesis, it tells me that God created the earth first, then he created the sun, then he created the moon, and then he created the stars also. But they say, no, no, it happened the other way. And it's got nothing to do with God anyway. So then I said, went back and I thought, well, what about the story of Noah and the flood? Never happened. Never, ever happened. And Chris has sort of alluded to that this morning when he's talked about there were some aspects, you know, some people will talk about local floods. And I tell you that, I became a Christian because at the end of the day, that luckily for me, on that same geology course were two Christians. I can never understand why we're there. They never believed a word that they were being told in terms of the geology subject. I think they were sort of spies, to be quite honest with you. But thank God that they were there, because they were able to give me a pamphlet, and it was called The Bones of Contention. And in that, you were able to look at the evidence again and to understand, actually, maybe the scientists might have this wrong. And what they showed me was, they said, well, actually, Chris, ask yourself some very simple and basic questions. By their own admission, if everything started 15 billion years ago, they weren't there. So how could they know it started 15 billion years ago? And the bottom line was, they guessed. They've made it up. They've just guessed. They've tried to be scientific and clever, but they've guessed. And then they showed me some more evidence. They say, you look, when you go, if you've ever been down to, like I have, I've walked along Lavernock Point and Penarth, and you see the cliffs and you see all the rock layers. And, of course, they talk about the fossils that are in the rock layers. And they say, well, Chris, you know, surely Noah's flood is a perfect answer to how that all happened. Because for all those rock layers, have you ever seen one of those, those gadgets where there's water and sand and you shake it? And whilst it's all stirring around, it takes a while for all the sand to eventually go to the bottom and the water at the top. And he said, well, that's what it would have been like during the Great Flood. There would have been lots of water everywhere, all covering the earth. Sediment in the oceans would have been whirling around. And as it eased, it would all would have flattened. It would have formed the rocks. And, of course, all the poor animals and the people that were killed by the flood, they would have become fossilised. And I suddenly realised, gosh, there is another explanation to all of this. I can't believe it. There is absolutely another explanation. And actually, the explanation given in the Bible is much better than the explanation I was being given by the scientists and my geology teacher. And within 2 weeks of reading that booklet and with 2 weeks of talking to Christian friends, I became a Christian. I committed myself to the Lord. And it was a huge barrier that was taken away. And I believe for many people today, it's a huge barrier. It's not the only barrier, I accept. I mean, there are other things to stop people coming to the Lord, but it's a huge barrier because people ask questions such as, well, why is there suffering in the world? And people can't answer that because unless you actually understand Genesis and believe it as it's written, you can't answer that question properly. So I do thank God that those two spies were put in on my course. That the Lord opened my eyes to show me that there is another answer. You don't have to believe in the scientists. And you really need to know that when you're being told something, to focus on, well, are what they're telling you, is it true or are they just guessing? And I come to realise, actually, there are two faiths. There's the Christian faith, which I believe in, and I believe that the Lord is my saviour. Or there's the evolutionary faith. And I call it a faith because they can't prove it scientifically. You have to have faith to believe in it. If you go very back to the very first concept of this Big Bang, you know, there was nothing and it exploded. How can nothing explode? You have to have a huge amount of faith to believe that actually happened without any evidence. And I choose to follow the faith of my Lord and Saviour. Can I just leave, because you've all had verses of the day, I'm going to have a go. I'll just leave you with this. This is my verse of the day for you, and it is related. From Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 and 26. And it says this: to whom will you compare me? Or who is equal? Who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. And this is what I love. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. He controls every single star that's in the universe. He is an amazing God. And I feel very passionate and very harsh about Christians who tell me, don't look at that scripture in Genesis. You've got to interpret it in a different way, because by doing that, we are taking away the power and the majesty of our almighty Lord God. Thank you. It's over to Peter.
You forgot my birthday. I'm 18 tomorrow. It's 18 the wrong way round. And I should be at home here because I've actually walked through the pool of Siloam. Anyway, how long have I got? What time do I have to finish? Pardon?
About 15 minutes.
15 minutes, okay then. Right. Now, if we can put our first little slide up. No, it should be a jet airliner, the first one. There we are. Right, jet airliner. Now, I had the privilege of being in British Aerospace for a little while, and I remember looking at the way they assembled aircraft. Now, this aircraft has a million parts to it, and for every single part, whoever was responsible has to make a signature as to having contributed that part in the aircraft for safety reasons. So that airliner has a million parts. Now, if you can go to the next slide, the human cell. Now, every one of you here this morning, you all have between 65 and 100 trillion cells in your body, right? Between 65 and 100 trillion cells in your body. And each cell, each of those 100 trillion cells has the equivalent of 1,000 books of information in it. So you are wonderful. As the Bible says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, if we were to try and build a model of one cell at one atom a minute, do you know how long it would take us to do it? Building a model of one of your 65 to 100 trillion cells in your body, if we were to do it at one atom a minute, it would take 50 million years. That is how complex and wonderful it is. And it's working constantly. And not only can we not build one, but we can't do what God has designed in our bodies to do, and that is they can replicate themselves. When one dies, another comes. And it's replaced constantly all the time. So you see, I want us to think of two verses. If you can put it, Psalm 145, verse 3. If not, I'll read it out. Okay, I'll read it to you. Psalm 145, verse 3. And I want you to see how what God says and teaches really squares up with all the facts of science. In that Psalm 145, verse 3, this is what we read, and this is God's word. And Jesus said, "Your word is truth. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." And that is true of every single cell that you have in your body. And Job, in chapter 37, verse 5, similarly says another thing. And it reminds us of how great is our God. And it says there in Job 37, verse 5, "God, he does great things beyond our understanding." Beyond our understanding. And that is true of what God has created. Now, if we can go to the picture of the planet Earth, Now, you know, if your family bought a house, you would know that it had been designed for your comfort. And you know, planet Earth has been designed for us to live in our, as a home. Now, your home as a building, it will probably have central heating, it would have double glazing maybe, or loft insulation, and hot and cold and running water. And you'd enjoy it. Now, what we've got to remember is planet Earth has been designed for our living in. It's been designed. Now, the Earth's atmosphere is made mainly of two main gases, two main ones, 78% nitrogen and then 21% oxygen. And that is an absolute perfect balance. Now, if it was any different, if it was any different percentage, a different ratio, in other words, if there was more than 21% oxygen and less nitrogen, only by 1%, you wouldn't be sat here this morning. That is how great is our God. That is what God means when he says that he has designed our earth in a particular way for a particular purpose. And Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18 tells us about that. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 45, verse 18. This is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. That is not true of any planet in our solar system. It is not true of any star in the whole of our galaxy, of which there are 100 billion. And not only are there 100 billion stars in our galaxy, there are another 100 billion galaxies, also each with 100 billion stars in. And not one is inhabitable or possible to be inhabited by human beings. Now, our planet is 93 million miles from the sun. It's wonderful. Now, the atmosphere, say, of Venus and of Mars are mostly made up of carbon dioxide, and you wouldn't last a minute even if you landed there. And anyone who tries to breathe it, they would suffocate. Now, the planet Earth is 93 million miles from the sun. The moon is 239,000 miles away. Now, what is it that's important about this? That absolute balance of those being poised and positioned in space where they are means that life is just right on our planet. Because if we lived outside of what is called the habitable zone, where the temperatures are either too cold or too hot, we just couldn't exist. Now, for example, Mars. What is it like? Well, the average temperature on Venus is 449 degrees centigrade. Now imagine living in that. The people in the USA at the moment are suffering 55 degrees centigrade, and the world record highest temperature is 57. And they've been told to stay inside because if they go out, they'll die. It's too hot. Now similarly, Neptune is minus 223 degrees centigrade. So you see, all these temperatures in all our solar system and in the rest of the universe, they're not habitable at all. God made the Earth in a special way, and he made it for you and I to live on. You see, the Earth also is the right size. It's 8,000 miles in diameter, that planet Earth. Oh, we should still have planet Earth up there. 8,000 miles in diameter. And this is absolutely right. Now, if it were 800 miles larger, now 800 miles is not very much when you think of right round planet Earth is 25,000 miles. If it was 800 miles larger, the weight of our atmosphere would double and it would produce so much more water that the whole of the planet would be covered in water. That is what would happen. And also, without this warm blanket that we have called the ozone layer, you and I, we would suffocate and we wouldn't be able to live. So, you see, we've got a wonderful God who's created things in a wonderful way for us. Now, we can go into the solar system. Solar system. Now, here are all these planets circling the Earth, going round at incredible speeds, all in different orbits and all at different distances from the planet Earth and from the Sun. Now, what is it that holds all these things together? There's a glue that holds these things together in a precise, exact place. Now, what is it that holds us together? Well, first of all, it's something we cannot hear. It's something we cannot see. It's something we cannot stop. And it's something we cannot smell. And yet, it is there. Now, what is it? Well, it is gravity. Gravity. Now, what can we say about gravity? We can describe what it does, but we cannot explain how it does it. Now, I can't go into the technicalities of it at the moment, but I do want to just read you one important aspect of it to show you how practically important it is. And this is what we can learn about gravity, because it is so important for every one of us living on planet Earth. So just bear with me. Now, gravity is a force of attraction. In other words, it's like a magnet that exists between every object. It's working here now. It's keeping you sat on your seat. Now, on the moon, if you want to lose weight, go to the moon, because if you went to the moon, you would weigh 6 times less than you do on Earth, because the lunar gravity is less than the Earth. Now, on Earth, what does gravity do? It causes the rain to fall. And if it was a different level of attraction to what it is at this precise moment, the rain wouldn't come down. And lots of other things wouldn't happen. Ink wouldn't come down from a pen. No birds or planes would be able to fly. No tall trees or buildings would be able to stand. Evaporation and rain, it just couldn't happen. Clouds would lie on the ground as a permanent frog. And standing up would be difficult because you'd be pressed down too greatly. Or consider the opposite. If the gravity were a little less weak, if it was a little less weak, we would weigh less. We wouldn't be able to play any sport because once you booted the ball, as you thought, into the back of the net, it would go for miles and miles. Playing at cricket, a 6 would be nothing. It would go about 100 miles. And the Earth's atmosphere would escape into space and all the oceans would evaporate. So can you see now? Look, it only needs one of these things to be wrong and life wouldn't exist on Earth anymore. Now, I said that gravity holds these things together, but what does the Bible say about it? Well, it all squares up. This is where the Bible is absolutely spot on, both scientifically and factually. First of all, let's think of Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. What does God say? It says that the Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Gravity is invisible, right? Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before him, all things. And in him, all things hold together. The solar system, that's what we need up. Solar system. In him, and there's our galaxy, there's the solar system. You've just seen the galaxy. In him, all things hold together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. There we read this. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining and upholding all things by his powerful word. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, similarly brings this truth before us. Verse 3 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And so there we are. We have it. Now, the galaxy. Our galaxy is a wonderful place. If we can move on to the next verse. And this was describing some of the things I've read. He is before him, all things, and in him all things hold together. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. And he sets the stars in space. He sets them there. Do you know, you can tell the time by the stars. My daughter, she used to navigate by the stars in the Sea of Carpentaria off the Australian coast. The stars are absolutely going through their motions with a precision that is to, well, a real fraction of a split second. And it's true. Now, in Australia, in Melbourne, they've built a memorial to the Great War. And every year, on the 11th of November, at 11 a.m., every year, the sun shines on that particular spot. I have an atomic watch that is set by a satellite in space. But where does the satellite get its measurement from? It gets it from the stars in space. That's what it's adjusted by. So everything is done in a precise, wonderful way. And in Psalm 148, verse 5 and 6, we see how wonderful God has told us how he's arranged all these things for us so that life can exist on earth. And it says there, he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the earth. And then, last of all, in Psalm 147, verse 4 and 5, these words we read, he determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. His understanding has no limit. And so, how do we know that all these things are true? Well, we come back to what Paul said to us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. And I'll finish by reading this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, in the Greek New Testament, the word for truth is aletheia. And aletheia is translated as either reality or truth. So that truth and reality are one and the same thing. So today we live in a world where men suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's why we're having things like gay marriage propagated and all these other things. But God then goes on to say, now, they suppress the truth by their wickedness, but since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. How has he made it plain to them? Well, we've just had a quick scan and a look. And it says here, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. We've seen what has been made in our planet, in the cell, in the human body, in our solar system, in our galaxy. And these are just simple little glimpses of the greatness of our God, to whom we give the glory and the praise and the worship of our hearts, because he is above and beyond all else that man can tell us about. So let us remember, the Bible says, your word is true from the beginning. You can rely on it from Genesis to Revelation, and there is not one scientific fact that disagrees with it. So give glory to God and praise his name.
A big thank you to you for having us here this morning. And just a few things I need to finish up with. And we've made good time this morning, so that's good. The next slide up there is just a question, really. The Lord might be calling you to learn more about this and to maybe get involved in some way. Some of us have got scientific backgrounds in the leadership team. Some of us have not. So you'll fit into one of those two categories. That matters not. It's just whether you feel the Lord is calling you to get this information out there to other people who really need to have it for their families, for their friends, for their work colleagues, who actually been drip-fed, as we've heard, the fact the Bible is not true, as Peter's been explaining and Chris earlier on. We can rely on it absolutely for everything it teaches. So that's the one thing. The other thing is, remember, there's a Facebook group. If you might feel as you can't ask a question this morning, you've got to dash away. Well, there's a Facebook group, Cardiff Creation Group. Just search it on Facebook, and you can come in and join with us and put your questions there, or just observe the discussion that's going on there. But I want to reiterate the fact that you're the first church to invite us to give a presentation like this, and I suppose if the Lord tarries and he doesn't return soon, which he probably will, but if he doesn't, then I suppose after we present it in a few hundred churches, we'll remember this one because it was the very first, and we just thank you in the Lord's name for opening up the church to present these things, the things that a lot of education boards and systems ban, but you've allowed us in, so that's great. Remember the website, which will be linked from the Facebook group or vice versa. You can pose a question on the website as well, and our latest meetings, you announced the meeting in July coming up to do with fossils, and I'm sure you'll find that very interesting if you can come along to that in Grangetown. And finally, the verse I've just got up there for you, again, it's the one we had earlier on, and the verse in Psalm is just to remind us there that who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust man? And Peter, I remember Peter's had a letter back from David Attenborough. You can ask him about that afterwards, actually, where he wrote to him. And is it Richard or David Attenborough? David, that's right, it is David Attenborough. David wrote back to him, and there was virtually no content whatsoever to support what he presents on your televisions and has done for decades. And you can ask Peter about that afterwards. You know, we've got facts at the end of the day, and when you're in court or when you're being cross-examined or whether you're chatting about what you believe, it's great to have verified facts, isn't it, that we can trust, and we can trust in the Lord. And we read elsewhere in Scripture, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the way that ways thereof are the ways of death. And it might seem right to trust the majority of the scientists, but as Ken Ham once said, there were no scientists on board the ark. They decided on other options and they made the wrong choice. So you make the right choice in your life and trust in the Lord and be able to present what he's presented in his word from Genesis to Revelation. And I'm sure the Lord will bless your testimony and use you as a church as a whole and individually out there as you seek to witness for him. Let's just pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity of opening your word in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's so full of your wonder, your creation, your power, and the fact that you are such an almighty God. But how amazing that almighty God came down to Bethlehem to rescue sinners like us. And when we look into our own hearts, Lord, we can't think of any reason why you'd want to rescue us. But Lord, you had a reason that you wanted to make us sons and daughters of the living God. And so we pray that everyone here this morning and everyone's family and our friends might in that day know that they are sons and daughters of the living God, because today they've trusted in you. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We pray that before it's too late, that we and those that we know might turn to you, because your testimony is true. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.